Just a quick word of prayer before we look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight and we thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we praise you that you have saved us, that you have adopted us into your family. And Lord, we ask as we come to your Word that you would help us to understand it and help me to understand it and help me to speak. Help me to speak clearly. So Lord, we just commit this time of the service into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. What colour is the dress? Hi, you know what I'm talking about already? That is the question that has been asked recently by many people about the photograph of a dress. If you've been keeping an eye on the news in recent weeks, or have been using social media sites such as Facebook or Twitter, or other internet websites, then you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll be aware that the dress has caused something of a stir among people across the world. It all began at a Scottish wedding on the Hebrides, when the mother of the bride sent a picture to her daughter asking what she thought of the dress. The bride and groom both looked at the picture and each saw the image differently. They posted the image to Facebook, asking their friends to help them settle the argument. So one of them, Caitlin McNeil, also part of the wedding band, reposted the image to her Tumblr blog at around 8 p.m. on Thursday. And I don't think it was this Thursday, I think it was ages ago, or a couple of weeks ago. But it says this, "Guys, please help me. Is this dress white and gold, or blue and black? Me and my friends can't agree," she wrote. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been seeing white and gold. Anyone else agree? People still can't agree. But the post saw a flurry of activity, but she couldn't have predicted the scale of the ensuing debate. As the picture of the dress spread across the world through the media, people were asked what colour they saw. Some saw blue and black, while others saw gold and white. But as we come to the Bible passage this morning, I want us to look at something that Isaiah saw. Now, Isaiah wasn't looking at the picture of a dress, but something far more important. He found himself looking at something that would change his world forever. You see, Isaiah had been looking at an earthly problem. He had experienced loss. And perhaps it had caused him to question who God is. And so he needed a fresh perspective of God. And so the question I want to challenge everyone with tonight, including myself, is this. What are you looking at? And what am I looking at? Who am I looking to? And who are you looking to? And so if you have a Bible, can I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And it's page 571 in the Church Bible. And the words are on the screen. So we'll just be reading to verse 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, here am I, send me. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So I have three headings that I would like for us to look at tonight. The first heading I want us to look at is Isaiah's vision. The second, Isaiah's cleansing. And the third, Isaiah's response. So the first heading or the first section, Isaiah's vision. Chapter 6 opens with these words, in the year that King Uzziah died. So the question must be asked, who was King Uzziah? Why did Isaiah mention him? Well, before his death, Uzziah had been king of Judah, and he was elected as king when he was 16 years old. So he was a young man when he became king. But his reign would last for 52 years. He was a good king and a God-fearing king for most of his reign. And as a result of his faithfulness to God, he and the province of Judah enjoyed economic prosperity. So, things were good under King Uzziah. We are told he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and so God made him prosper. King Uzziah achieved victories against the enemies of Judah, and under his reign, cities and towers were built, and farming was encouraged. He could boast in the knowledge that the army of Judah numbered well over 300,000 men. So it's clear that God helped King Uzziah so much that his fame spread and he grew strong. But tragically, at 41 years into the reign of King Uzziah, he made a terrible mistake. He allowed pride to get the better of him, and he went into the temple to burn incense on the altar, which was something that only the priest of that time could do. And immediately, King Uzziah was struck with leprosy, and he was forced to spend the last 11 years of his reign living alone in a house. And so at the age of 68, King Uzziah was dead, and Judah was heading on a downward spiral. Judgment was coming, but before that, God was calling Isaiah to speak his word to the people. But by the time of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah was already involved in serving God in the ministry. But now he was in mourning for the king who had done great things for Judah and for most of his life. And so Isaiah had his eyes focused on an earthly problem, and he was feeling dissatisfied. He was gazing at the circumstances around him, and he needed to be reminded of an eternal kingdom. He needed to see a fresh perspective of who God is. And if God was going to continue to use Isaiah over the next 40 years, then he would need fresh vision. He needed to be brought to a deeper place of surrender and to experience a fresh revelation of the majesty of God. And so, in the year of an earthly king's death, Isaiah experienced a life-changing encounter with a heavenly king. The next part of verse 1 says this, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah's gaze was now on the Lord. His eyes were taken off the circumstances around him, and he was looking at an eternal king. He was looking at Jesus himself. And throughout Scripture, we are reminded that God reveals himself to people in the midst of their most darkest circumstances. If you come with me to the book of Revelation, you don't have to turn there. We see that the Apostle John had a similar experience to Isaiah when he needed it most. You see, John had been exiled. He had been sent to the island of Patmos by the Romans, and he was enduring suffering for the sake of the gospel. His eyes needed to be fixed on Jesus rather than on the dire circumstances around him. And so John tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that he was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he gives us this amazing description of Jesus. He says that Jesus wore a long robe with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And so, in the midst of John's dark circumstances, he saw the face of Jesus shining as bright as the sun. And maybe you're here tonight and you need Jesus to shine his light into the midst of your dark circumstances, whatever that may be. You see, Jesus wants to walk with us all through the midst of our circumstances, whether they're good circumstances or bad circumstances. And as we go back to Isaiah 6, we realise that Isaiah was being shown that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is in control. He rules over all creation. He's an everlasting king, a perfect king who rules and reigns over his people and who walks with them through their trials. And friends, Jesus is still on the throne today. And we can rest assured that he is in control. He's in control of events in our own personal lives, and he's in control of everything that takes place in our society. And so, we might be fearful. We might be fearful over the things that are taking place throughout the world. We see the troubles in the Middle East, and we think about the rise of atheism and other isms closer to home. And it's so easy for us to despair and cower in our churches and wait for the return of Jesus. But we mustn't allow ourselves to become distracted by these things. You see, our eyes and our focus must be on the greatness of God, the holiness of God, and the fact that he sent his Son to die for us. My next point is this, Isaiah's cleansing, verses 2 to 6. Verses 2 and 3. Above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So, the seraphim, fiery angelic beings that were humbling themselves before an almighty God. They declare that God is holy and they are in awe of who he is. And the most interesting thing about these angelic beings is that they won't dare look at God in the face because of who he is. But if we are trusting in Christ, the Bible says that we have full access to God's presence and we can come boldly before him. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, if we go back to Isaiah 6, verses 4 and 5, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and I said, 'Woe is me! For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So, Isaiah saw the majesty and the holiness of God. He sensed he was unworthy, and God had brought him to a place of self-despair, to a place of feeling that he was lost. And we heard from Ali this morning about how Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Isaiah was going through exactly the same thing. And his realization of his own sin must have rocked him to the very core. You see, Isaiah knew from the writings of Moses that God was holy, and he knew from the writings of the Old Testament that God was holy. But he needed to experience it for himself, and he did. He was given a glimpse of the holiness and the majesty of God. He realized that the King of the universe was so holy, so perfect, so majestic, and so glorious. And having seen the King in all his glory, Isaiah saw his own sins brought up before him. And the feeling of being lost must have been so overwhelming that perhaps he thought he was going to die. But he confessed his sin. He confessed that his lips were unclean. And he knew that he himself couldn't get rid of his sin, but God could. And we read that in verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So God didn't leave. God didn't leave Isaiah in a state of self-despair. He didn't leave him in a sinful state, but he showed him his grace. Isaiah was given assurance that his sin had been dealt with. And now that he had a fresh vision of God and an assurance that his sin had been dealt with, he was ready to carry on serving God in the ministry. And he was no longer in despair. And so, God's holiness should drive us to see the sin that's in our own lives, to see how small we really are compared to how great and awesome God is. And you know, sometimes we can go through periods in our lives when we are brought to a place of self-despair, perhaps over the way things are going. Or we can be brought to self-despair over our own sin, and it just looks like there's no hope. Isaiah was in that state, but as we've already looked at, God didn't leave him that way. And God doesn't leave us in a state of self-despair over our sin. He shows us his mercy and his grace. And ultimately, God showed us his mercy and grace by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Jesus took our sin, and he took the full weight of the wrath of God the Father upon himself. And he died and he rose again. And friends, that is good news. Because it means that we can be forgiven by putting our trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The fact that Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead means that we can escape the punishment of separation from God in a place of eternal darkness, and come into a right standing with God, and enjoy a relationship with him in this life that will continue forever in heaven. And so the question I want to ask you is this: are you trusting in Jesus tonight, or are you trusting in your own good efforts? Friends, it's important that we never lose sight of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us. See, he's the captain of our salvation. We're in his army if we're Christians. And we must continually remind ourselves of this good news. Like Isaiah, we must have a high view of God, a low view of ourselves, and an assurance that our sins have been dealt with, that they've been washed away. We must be able to share the truth of the gospel with others and trust that God will do a work in their hearts. And this leads me to my third point, and my final point you'll might be glad to hear. Isaiah's response. In verse 8, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" His response was immediate: "Here am I. Send me." So before his encounter with God, Isaiah had grown dissatisfied. His gaze had gone from God, and he had been caught up on the circumstances around him. But the fact that King Uzziah was dead and that judgment was coming to Judah had caused him to be brought to a place of despair. But once Isaiah had experienced a new revelation of who God is and God's cleansing power, There was no hesitation to answer the call. His response was immediate. Here am I. Send me. Isaiah was now a man sold out to God and the ministry. He'd been given a massive view of the glory of God and a low view of himself. He was to tell the people what God wanted him to say, even if they liked it or not. So, Isaiah was called to warn the people about the judgment of God that was coming upon Judah, but he would also talk about the grace of God. And throughout the book of Isaiah, we are given glimpses into God's future plan of salvation, and these prophecies would find their fulfillment hundreds of years later through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For example, Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that, we read this in Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And how about Isaiah 25? It hasn't been completely fulfilled yet, but it says this, that one day this will happen, that He, God, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." And so Isaiah's gaze was taken off the circumstances around him, and his eyes were fixed again on God. He was willing to surrender and obey God in whatever He would have him do. And throughout the history of the church, God has used the words of Isaiah to speak into people's hearts and to bring them to salvation. We see in Acts chapter 8, Philip explaining the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch using Isaiah 53. And then in the 19th century, we read about the famous Christian minister, Charles Spurgeon, who came to saving faith in Jesus Christ at the age of 15. He couldn't get to his normal church, and he was trying to get to his normal church, but it was a snowy day, and so he came across a small looking church that he'd never been to before, and he sat down in the church, and the preacher looked at him, and he said, "You're miserable." And Spurgeon knew that he was miserable. And the preacher quoted from Isaiah 45, verse 22, from the King James Bible, which said, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." And that morning, Charles Spurgeon, became a Christian, and he went on to become one of the greatest preachers the world has seen. And so we must continually be looking to God on a daily basis so that He can use us in whatever way He wants. We might not all be called to a preaching ministry, but we are all called to advance the gospel in whatever way that works out for us in our situation. And so I just want to close with these verses in Matthew 28. Basically, Jesus gives the disciples the Great Commission. He says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So the final command that Jesus left the church was to make disciples of all nations. And just as Isaiah was called to preach to the people of Judah, he knew that God would be with him. And we are also called to reach people with the gospel. And the promise that Jesus has left us with is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us to the end. And so we're just going to have another song now, our final song.